Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, and we'll read through verse 56. And the title of our message today is Truly Rich, the Word of God. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of the Lord. Let us look to him in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for this season of hope. We thank you for the hope that your word brings to us all year round throughout our lives. And we pray that we might take hold of that hope even as we face the various circumstances of living from day to day. And we thank you that you go with us every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you see yourself as rich or poor? I posed this question to the folks that attend the little Bible study at Broadmeadow, and just about every one of them said they're rich. Now, in those circumstances in which they find themselves, I was a little surprised at that, but that's what they said. They said they were rich. Well, when you ask a question like this, are you rich or are you poor, it's kind of a relative thing, isn't it? Depends on what kind of wealth you're talking about, of course. And it also depends on your circumstances and who you might be comparing yourself to, whether you're looking at the DuPonts that are residents of our state or whomever it might be, and whether you're rich or poor. And, of course, this is a season of the year when we are more aware of how rich or how poor we are. And how often do we hear, once again, "Don't think it's going to be as big as it was last year." It was Rockefeller, when he was asked how much money is enough, responded, "Just a little bit more." And who was it that said, "Money isn't everything, but it certainly helps"? Well, there's a lot that's been said about money, thought about money. We see that the Word of God has a lot to say about money as well. The writer in Proverbs, Agur, the son of Jacob, in Proverbs chapter 30, puts it this way. It's actually a prayer. He prays to the Lord, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Now there's a man that looked at the reality of life and saw how his heart really could respond, whether he had too much or too little. "Only give me my daily bread." And that is to be our daily prayer, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And there's good reason for that as we think about it. Well, as we continue in our study in the book of James, we've seen that James starts right in by calling us to count it, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And then in verse 12, he reminds us again, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Well, right in the middle of those two challenges to us is our text for this morning, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The rich versus the poor. And as you read through this short, practical book of James, you get the idea that money was on his mind, that he had a lot to say about financial issues. And in fact, that our finances and how we handle our money, whether we're rich or poor, can be one of the greatest trials that we face in our lives. The problem of money. Because he addresses it here in chapter 1, he talks about it in chapter 2, and then again, before he finishes his letter, he mentions the issue of money in chapter 5. You can't get enough of it, and we never seem to have enough. And so James' point in these verses simply is, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it can be a problem. And yet, it's a problem we don't like to talk about too much, do we? We prefer to cover it up and let everybody get the impression that we're doing okay. And yet, as we look at the teaching of Jesus himself, we find that Jesus talked more about this issue and about this challenge as much as any other issue that we face in our lives. When you add it all up, 15% of everything that Jesus taught on relates to this topic of money, more than heaven and hell itself. So are you rich or are you poor? Well, I think we would prefer to be rich, if we're honest, wouldn't we? Because poverty can certainly be a problem. It can be a hardship. And that's why James, first of all, focuses on the wealth of poverty. Now, let's say right up front, it's not the blessing of poverty. Because poverty is not a blessing in itself. Just like we don't look for suffering to be something that we simply are focused on as if that's the blessing. It's what God does through these challenges, isn't it? And it's really the perspective we take on our situation, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. And again, that's the perspective that God wants us to take. It's God's perspective. That's the perspective of godly wisdom as we look at our lives, as we look at the trials that God brings our way. Whatever form they take, we have to look at them from God's point of view. What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to point out to me as I go through these challenges in my life? And as we think about all the different trials we face in our lives, and we think about what James is writing here, what better place to begin as we think about these trials than the challenge of money? Because it's a challenge we all have to handle. We all have to figure out. We all have to go through. And what our position in life is, as far as our finances are concerned. What is our status? Of course, we have to realize that James was writing to a lot of poor people in his day, especially those that were Jewish believers. Think about it. They had come to the Lord, but at the same time, they were rejected, and they were rejecting their old faith, their old religion, and they were being shunned and ignored. Their whole network of support was taken away from them. And on top of that, there was a terrible famine that hit the Roman world. Not just one particular location, but the whole Mediterranean area. The whole Roman world was hit by a famine in that time. And this was a particular hardship for Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. So, you know, we hear more and more about how hard our economy has been hit. We can't seem to get away from it. But when you look at what our fellow Christians were going through back in James' day, you know, we're blessed compared to the hardship that they endured. What do they say? The good old days, and we talk about the good old days, but when you really think about it, the good old days, they weren't so good. And that's certainly true of God's people in the New Testament. What network did they have? What safety net did they have to call on? Really, the only network that those Christians had were the deacons in the church, the deacons that the apostles had raised up, like Stephen, and that were to serve and meet the physical needs of the people of God, because that's what they were there for. And not only the deacons, but if you read through most of Paul's letters, at some point in each of those letters, he is devoting a portion to pleading for money, to asking for help for the mother church back in Jerusalem. You think it would be the other way around. You think that the central church would be supporting the new churches. But no, because things were so desperate in Jerusalem, Paul has to write these letters and include a little financial request, a plea for money to support the people of God back home, because there was such a terrible need. Well, this concern for money and financial state is not just found in a very practical way in the New Testament, but God in the Old Testament had a lot to say about money and the poor. And primarily find that the Lord God takes pity on the poor and lowly, not only as he sees them in being financially destitute, but because of their lack of money, they have such a low position that they are looked down upon. They're despised. They're looked upon as weak and powerless and forgotten, a class of people who have no significance in society. Think about Ruth and Naomi coming back from Moab. They had to get out there and glean in the fields because they had nothing. And it was all because of the mercy of the Lord and calling attention to Boaz, this woman, that Ruth was able to survive and be blessed. But that's the way the Lord provided, through gleaning, as he took pity on the poor. And so we read of God's concern for the lowly in Psalm 72. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And you find that as really representative of the whole Old Testament, God's concern for the poor. And Mary realized that. Mary, the mother of James, as well as the mother of Jesus himself. What we read this morning, you were reminded that Mary was a woman of the Word. She didn't just read the Word, she knew the Word. She memorized the Word. She knew her Old Testament. She didn't have the New Testament to read. That's all she had, was the Old Testament. And we see that again and again in her Magnificat, her song of praise we've just read. And how she alludes to this Old Testament theme of the Lord's concern for the poor and helpless. So she praises the Lord, for he has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. So in her song of praise, Mary amplifies the reality of where we're all at. That as you think of the poor of this world, the weak of this world, the insignificant of this world, the Old Testament is really talking about all of us. That we're all poor and helpless in the sight of God. We're all weak and lowly before the Almighty God with whom we have to do. And as you get into Mary's Magnificat, you really see her wonder and awe and amazement that the Lord would remember any of us. She praises the Lord first of all because he has had regard for her. The humility just shines forth as we think of this one who the Lord raised up to be the mother of Jesus. And so that's why Mary's other son, James, says in James chapter 2, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Actually, that's part of our text. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Because even though that person is poor and lowly, doesn't have all the nice clothes that maybe other people do, or the nice belongings, or the nice car that others, or a nice home that other people in the church might have, even though they are not very well known, if they're known and recognized at all, what really matters is that they know God. And even more importantly, that God knows them. And that's all that matters. And right up front in this letter of James, he drives that point home as we think about the ladder of life, about where we're at, where the Lord has put us in our lives. All that matters is that we know God, and most of all, that He knows us. And that only not matters in our personal relationship with the Lord, but also matters with our relationship with one another, our relationship within the church. These folks may not be part of the country club, but when you enter those doors, all that matters is that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? All that matters is that we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism, and we all take communion together. That's why we call it communion, isn't it? Because we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And that's what I like about our church. There doesn't seem to be any upmanship or one-upmanship as far as I can tell. There's no status seeking as far as I can figure out. We're just a middle-class congregation coming from various backgrounds, and we try to support one another as the Lord enables us without making a big deal about it. So we pray for one another, and we weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. We're all in this together as the Lord has led us to serve Him at Grace Church. That's not what I like about the church, but that's what I like about our location and our commitment to where the Lord has placed us, as we're attempting to hold out God's Word right where He has put us, right in this location. And what an opportunity is put before us. And what an opportunity for people of all walks of life to use our gifts to serve the Lord in this place. And so, as far as what James is saying, this is how the brother in humble circumstances can take pride in his high position. This is how he can boast in exaltation. It's not the arrogant boasting of self-importance, but it's the joyous pride that's possessed by the person who values what God values. And as you think about your life and what's important to you, do you value what God values? Is that what is important? As James reminds us in chapter 2, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? That's the wealth of poverty. It's the wealth of the person who is rich towards God. And that's all that matters, isn't it? Well, then, there's not only the wealth of poverty, but there's also the poverty of wealth. And so, do you see yourself as rich or poor? Well, we've been blessed in this country, haven't we? We've been blessed for over 200 years. And the rest of the world, as they look at us and see all the ways in which we've been blessed, they see every single one of us as rich, don't they? You know, whatever you may think about yourself and your status and your standing, every person out there in the rest of the world sees you and me as rich. We've been blessed in our country. And we've been blessed as individuals, especially as Christians. And we have to realize that there's nothing wrong with that. That in fact, that's the Lord's desire. That's the Lord's design to bless us in this way, to prosper us. That's what He reminds us through Moses, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, where God lays out the law with Moses. We're told, God's people were told, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce your wealth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And isn't your work, your employment, the way you earn your living, a good work? Isn't that something that God had supplied and planned for you to do before the creation of the world? It's all of His grace. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs chapter 8. This is the promise of godly wisdom. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasury full. So God wants to bless us, and He will bless us as we follow in His way of wisdom and obedience and integrity. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel, far from it, but it's the pattern that the Lord lays out for those who live in obedience and trust in Him. And all of us can say, we've been blessed. We've been blessed as a country. We've been blessed as individuals. We've been blessed as a church, a local church. We've been blessed in our giving, as we've seen even in the reports that have come out in recent months. And so that's something to be very thankful for as we think about the economy, as we think about how challenging this year has been. The Lord has seen fit to bless us and to bless our giving and our response and trust in Him. And at the same time, there's a challenge there, isn't there? To much whom much is given, much will be required. And so, as our leaders begin to plan and to pray for next year, this is what we have to ask. Lord, what would you have us to do in the year to come? The year that you have before us. Because, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, this is a season of gift giving. We're starting to make our list and check it twice, try and get those gifts for those our loved ones, and they're going to be giving gifts to us and all of that. And yet that just barely scratches the surface of what the Lord has His mind here for us, His program for us. If we'll just trust Him and see even our money from His perspective. Well, that's what we might call the wealth of wealth, or the blessing of wealth that the Lord has in mind for us. But what's the poverty of wealth? The poverty of wealth. Well, first of all, the poverty of wealth is the poverty of double-mindedness. That's what we were talking about last week, wasn't it? The doubt that James so strongly warns against. As you're floating out there on the ocean and tossed and turned, you have no fixed point, no established place to anchor your soul. It's that attempt to live in two worlds that we so easily fall into, where we try to live for the Lord and at the same time try to live for ourselves and the material world that is all around us. And we know this battle too well, don't we? How do we keep it in perspective? How do we honor the Lord and yet at the same time live in this world? John warns us, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And on that score, Jesus was just as blunt as his brother James. He says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve both God and money. And living in these two worlds is particularly challenging at this time of year, isn't it? All the ads, all the pressure to give and to think about what you would like and what others would like. And to keep that all in perspective, that is the challenge as we live in this world. That's part of the poverty of wealth, the challenge of handling our money in such a way that honors the Lord. But as we look particularly at our text, verses 10 and 11, the poverty of wealth is primarily the poverty of suffering that James describes in these verses. So let's just look at them, verses 10 and 11 of James chapter 1. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. The poverty of wealth is the poverty of suffering that James described here. It's the hardship that we all experience, you know, whatever our status is in life. It's the trials that we all go through, no matter how rich we are, no matter how protected and insulated you think you may be. We've all heard of Tiger Woods by now, haven't we? Whether you are a golfer or not, we're all well aware of Tiger Woods and the hardships he's gone through. And there's a person who has tried to insulate himself and protect himself, but it's precisely because of his wealth and fame and prosperity that he's going through the hardship that he's going through right now. He tried to protect himself, but it just didn't work. And so in verses 10 and 11, what James is really literally describing here is what these people had to live with at one particular season of the year. It's called the Sirocco. And the Sirocco was this dry, hot wind which could destroy all plant life in its path in less than an hour and leave these people who were dependent on the agriculture, leave them with nothing. Now I'm sure, and we've been in Middletown 27 years, and I'm sure that some of you can remember a time when this community was totally dependent on farming. And how that would impact the society, how that would impact this community when things weren't going so well with the farming, with the agriculture. In fact, think of the Peach Festival itself and why we celebrate that Peach Festival and all the beautiful homes, old homes we see right in our neighborhood. That goes back to the heyday when Peach was king, right? And all the prosperity that was brought to that town, brought to our town in that time. And then, just like that, it was gone because of the blight that came. The blight that the Lord brought upon this area. Just like the Sirocco. James, that's what he's talking about. What these people were well aware of. And he echoes the warning of the prophet Isaiah. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Now I don't have to remind you of how quickly things can turn around, how quickly a car can be totaled in an accident, or how quickly a house can burn down, as we're aware of this family in a very nice neighborhood lost their home, lost everything. Or how quickly an economy can turn around. And Solomon had a similar insight in Proverbs chapter 23 when he says, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Have you found that to be true? You know, dad gives you an allowance or a little bit of money to do something with, and all of a sudden it's gone. Maybe you bought a comic book or the latest CD or whatever it might be. Hey, Dad, I need a little more money. That's the poverty of wealth. And so the rich, just like the poor, need to take that same eternal perspective. And remind ourselves every day, what is it that really lasts? Because, as James' brother puts it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And James goes on to say that just like the riches themselves, so even the most enterprising will fade away. Verse 11. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. He's doing good. He's out there making a buck. He's out there furthering his corporation, his enterprise. He's on a business trip. And all of a sudden, he's cut down and things are cut short and he fades away. You know, it's a season of the year when we try to remember our loved ones, isn't it? We try to remember those that aren't here anymore to celebrate with us. And we try because how easily we forget, right? It's hard to keep the memory alive. That's what James reminds us of. We're all going to fade away in spite of our enterprise, in spite of our energy, in spite of all our planning. Well, my wife and I have a Christmas tradition. Every year, I get her a Christmas arrangement. Evergreens and flowers and a candle. I've done that ever since we were first dating. And usually, I wait till later in the month, you know, so the flowers won't fade. But this year, Drew and I were out the other day, so I just popped into the farmer's market here in town and I purchased an arrangement of evergreens and red carnations with still 3 weeks to go. Well, needless to say, my wife was surprised and thrilled that her husband had thought of her once again. But what was even more thrilling is that the florist at the farmer's market, and this is not an advertisement for the florist there, but the florist at the farmer's markets promised to provide fresh carnations when the first flowers faded. That's something we all are aware of. We all know the flowers fade, they fall off, they dry up. And so what James is reminding us here is something that we all know too well, but we prefer to suppress and live as if it wasn't true. The one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I forgot to thank those that decorated our church for the Christmas season. We're blessed by your ministry to us. But you know, in a few weeks, Ralph and Terry are going to be in here and they're going to be taking it all down because we're done for the season. It will fade away. And what's the solution then to the poverty of wealth? Well, it's to remind ourselves not only the reality of our lives, but it's also to remind ourselves that the source of our wealth comes from the Lord, doesn't it? And not only does He give you the ability to produce wealth, but He also looks upon the lowly. As Deuteronomy 10 goes on to say, He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. They're on His heart. They're dear to Him. They're a high priority. And if they're a high priority to our Heavenly Father, they should be the same to us. You and I are to do the same. As Moses goes on to say in verse 19, and you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were alien in Egypt. That's where we all were at. We were all aliens and strangers, outcasts from the Lord. And yet He drew us to Himself. He delivered us out of bondage. He made us His own people who were not a people. And how much more should we have the same attitude toward those that the Lord brings into our lives? And so, as we see ourselves before the Lord, as we see ourselves as rich and blessed, we can see ourselves as part of His church, the body of Christ. And we can see this place where He has put us as an opportunity to serve Him and to serve His people and to lift up the downcast, to honor others for their gifts, whatever they're standing in life, no matter what their status. And this is what it means to be truly rich. To be rich in Jesus Christ as you identify yourself, not on the basis of your status, whether you're high or low, but on the basis of your identity in a Savior. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so, this is a season of the year when we live with a sense of anticipation as we celebrate our Lord's first coming. But at the same time, we can't help but think about what his second coming will be like, and that as this is so real to us, that second coming will be just as real. It will surpass reality. And Isaiah, the prophet, had that same sense of anticipation. Even as he's writing about the flower fading, he goes on, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever." And looking down the centuries into the future, Isaiah went on to say, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." So are you rich or are you poor? What is your standing in your Lord? As we live with this sense of anticipation, looking forward not just to what's next for this life that is fading away, but what's in store for the life to come. As we live with that sense of anticipation and hope, then we can look forward to the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let us look to him in prayer. God our Father, we're well aware of all these truths and how easily we forget. Help us, Lord, to come unbolted from this world and all that we hold dear and cling to you all the more. And by your grace, to keep all the blessings in perspective, that you are using it all to help us to trust in you and to gain the wisdom that you provide. And we pray that more and more we each would identify ourselves with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his cross. And we thank you for the fact that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 212. Mm-hmm.